Here we have the word of God himself appearing in this little synagogue in Capernaum, revealing the gospel, revealing himself and revealing his power. But he reveals something of the fact of who he is, of his divinity. You know, if we see Christ in the scriptures, the scriptures say this, that we see God. And if we hear Christ in the scriptures, then we hear the word of God. And if we savingly believe on the Christ of the scriptures, then we become the children of God.
Hello, and allow me to welcome you once again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada, and taken from our pulpit here in Calgary, Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, of which, by the grace of God, I am the minister of the gospel, and my name is Reverend Paul Backhurst. It's good to meet with you again, and if you're joining us for the first time, you're very welcome as we gather around the Word of God, curious and hungry to see what the Lord will say to our souls. Now, this program is very suitable for all types, for young and old, rich and poor, for those who by God's grace have been saved, for those who are desirous to be saved, and for those who have no idea what being saved is. By all means, come and listen to what God's holy and infallible word is saying to you. What does holy mean? Well, holy means it's morally pure. Holy means it's completely separate from your corruption, my corruption, the corruption of the world. And infallible means there's absolutely no mistakes. Absolutely no mistakes, no errors in the word of God. Now, there may be errors in your and my understanding of the word of God, but there are no errors in the word of God. Now, here we are on earth, surrounded by things that fail, things that are full of mistakes, things that are unsure, things that are fallible, full of lies even. But here we have the precious word of God. And so I'm glad you could join us to take some time out of your day to hear the word of God today. Today we're hearing something from the gospel according to Mark. Now there are four gospel accounts, four different witnesses showing us the life, the work, the ministry, the sacrifice, the identity of this Saviour, this Jesus of Nazareth. The first is Matthew, then we have Mark, then Luke and John. And so we're looking at the first chapter of Mark and from verses 21 to 28. And there we'll see something which we will hear in the first part of the preaching today, entitled The Unquestionable Authority of Jesus. And as we see that unquestionable authority of Jesus that's revealed, we see that with authority, he teaches. And when we're examining that first part, with authority, he teaches, we see that with his word, he feeds, but also with his word, he reveals something very important, his divine authority. And so let us now listen first to the word of God, to those verses, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, being read out. And straight after that, you'll hear the first part of the message entitled The Unquestionable Authority of Jesus. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen.
Power and authority are two very contested things these days. They always have been throughout history. You just go to the early chapters of Genesis and you'll see the power plays, the spiritual power play there in chapter 3, but also later on as man establishes himself in the earliest empire we see under Nimrod. As empires go, we see them throughout the Old Testament. And the New Testament sits in the context of the Roman Empire itself, half built on the remains of the Hellenistic Empire under Alexander there in the eastern part. So power and authority, in general, always a cause of trouble, strife. But these days, we see it so close by and so imminent even. I mean, consider, as you all know, as you've observed the news, we have the Antifa black shirts coming in with all their lies and all their threats, their violence, calling themselves anti-fascist, but using fascist methods of intimidation and violence to get their way again. Power and authority. That is really what seems to be behind all of this. We have their sister Marxist organization. Blatantly, I'm not saying anything that they don't say themselves, Black Lives Matters. Again, they're doing their best to gain power and influence and authority over all parts of the world. Taking a particular image, an idea of racism in America and saying, well, that's the case for the whole world. And the world itself reacts with overt concern against these accusations. My old school has now brought out a Black Lives Matter statement. My old university has as well. And I'm sure that's the case with you, that you'll know of organizations and institutions. They've all brought out statements condemning racism and the like. Now, if there's one thing that would seem to suggest against systemic racism, it's the fact that the whole world puts its hands up in horror against the idea of racism. But who am I? Interestingly enough, though, and you may know this, and I have looked into it myself, that every penny that goes towards Black Lives Matters, and they have raised billions within a few weeks, is all channeled, it seems, via a charity that raises money for the Democratic Party called Act Blue Charity. Now you might say, well, that is just a thing that's been set up that they can collect their own funds. Now, in theory, it is. But if the money's not collected within 60 days, it automatically goes to the Democratic contenders. And then that's just what their website says, Act Blue. I would suggest to you, most importantly, in their case, the black votes matter. Because again, we're looking at power. We're looking at power play. And it has always been the case that the Marxist has taken a group, one group, and declared it as the oppressor, and another group it declares as the oppressed. Whatever the truth may be of the whole situation, it's the idea is there must be polarization. There must be a dividing of people to make use of people. Why? For power and authority. I myself grew up in working class Liverpool, and that had been the subject of the same leftists. Different groups, different names, but they've been doing their best for many years since the time of Marx, well, actually even before Marx, but he really established it together with Engels with after the Communist Manifesto in the 1850s. He really set up the idea, and originally it was the idea of the working class, the proletariat, that they were being oppressed by well, the middle classes, by the bourgeoisie, as he would term it, himself being a spoilt rich middle-class boy. But anyway, and then saying, of course, then you have the other institutions of the church and of the army and of the government and the aristocracy. And so splitting people up, but every evidence that I have seen and experienced myself being brought up in a strong left-wing city, which in the 1920s used to be a conservative city, but it became very Labour, especially after the war, and has remained Labour, and has even gone into the extremes in the 1980s of Trotskyism. There were Trotskyites who were having power. Now, we thank God that they were pushed out quite quickly. But it's all to do with power. and authority. And if you don't do what they say, if you're not going to be their power pawns, then they reject you. So black people who become conservatives are rejected as Uncle Toms and betrayers to their own race. And Biden even says that they're not black anymore. It's good to know that we need permission from someone like that to know what our own, how much melanin we have in our skin. But that just shows the arrogance that there is. And I'm not saying there's no arrogance on the conservative side, but we're just talking in what we see at the moment, the great power play. And this is about as much politics I'm going to really bring in this morning. You may be glad to know, or you might not be. But power and authority in the hands of man, in the hands of sinners, whichever side of the divide there is. And to be honest, whether they're national socialists, what you called right wing, and then international socialists, which are called left wing, they're all playing their little socialist games on that side. And to be honest, I don't think any of us are involved in it. But they like to put us up in the middle so and use us as pawns between the two. But that's a personal statement. That's a personal understanding. But as we look at the power and authority in the hands of sinful men, it can be a dangerous thing. There was a famous British politician called Lord Acton. You may not have heard of him, but you might have heard this quote. He expressed his opinion when he wrote a letter to the Bishop Mandel Crichton in 1887. How on earth we got hold of his letter, I don't know, but we do. Because this quote, he says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And then he carries on. This is the full sentence, he says. Great men are almost always bad men. I never knew that part of the quote, to be honest. Not too sure I would necessarily always agree with that, but God's sovereign. But in our text today, as we're looking at verses 21 to 28, we see a glimpse of a different power, or different powers, actually. We see glimpses of God's holy, righteous, and supreme power as expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's revealed where? Is that revealed on a broad stage? Do we have, as it were, the television cameras and everything being shown there? No. In a synagogue, in a fishing village, on the north coast of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the Lord enters in on the Jewish Sabbath. He enters in on the Jewish Sabbath, and what is he doing there? He's to teach the word of God. Now, there's much to be said about this word because we see it twice in this section. We see in verse 21, it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, that is his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority. And then later on, and we will be examining all this with the Lord's help, in verse 27, halfway through the verse, it says this, what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. This is a very interesting word, this word authority. We might have negative understanding of the word authority. But this word here, as is often the case, the word that the Holy Spirit chose to have the New Testament written is a very rich word. And it's a word that means this. It means the ability and the right, therefore the authority, having the permission and the power to do something. Now, that's maybe not the easiest thing to memorize. You don't have to memorize it. But the very idea is it's a necessary power because you have the power to express. It's not an empty threat, in other words. It's not an empty power. It's a power that has authority. And that's why the word is actually often translated in the New Testament as power. And it, as I said, it's not an empty office. It's not like a traditional office. I'm not suggesting you know anything about the British Isles, but in many smaller towns in Britain, and as it was the case until about 20 years ago when they started changing the law, there would be Lord Mayors everywhere. Lord Mayor of this little village and this little seaside town and this, even a full town. But it was purely ceremonial. It's only in recent years that they've started copying the Americans and made the Lord Mayor something more powerful. You see that in London. And at the present, that's not the most fortunate of cases, but we have, but there's a ceremonial law. It's a ceremonial thing. Years ago, he was the most important man in the village or in the town, but now it's very much a traditional office. It's not like that. That's no true authority. What about a ceremonial authority in name only? Her Majesty the Queen doesn't directly have power legally. If you read the law, even here in Alberta, she must approve every law, every statute that gets passed. It's the same in the United Kingdom. And yet, in many ways, it's a ceremonial authority because, you know, if she was to say no against the elected politicians, what would happen? But in many ways, that's a ceremonial authority. But this is not what we're looking at here. And this word itself, when it's used about Christ, as I said, it has more than one meaning. The way the Holy Spirit has decided and determined to use this one word that we see translated here as authority, as I said, it's often translated as the word power. Matthew 9 and verse 6 says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then he goes on to heal somebody. So in other words, the power, the authority that Christ has to forgive sins and to heal physical ailments. It's also used of the Lord's power and authority in regenerating sinners, in saving sinners. He has that power and that authority. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So there's an authority and there's a power in this word, but there is the ability to carry out that power. As I said, it's not an empty word. It's not an empty function. It's not an empty threat. So no doubt you've seen, you know, many places, maybe in the playground at school or on the street, you know, somebody, I remember many years ago, there was a man and he came, he was having a dispute with somebody and he was threatening them. And he had his grandson next to him. His grandson was a fully grown man and this was an old man, but he was coming with all his threats and he was threatening, "If you don't care," and he was holding on to his grandson, but then saying to his grandson, "Don't hold me back." But he was holding himself back. Empty threats. He was just trying to make a point. But this is no empty power. This is no empty authority. This is no ceremonial office. This is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that expresses something of his authority and power in this little synagogue. How little it was, but anyway, a synagogue in Capernaum. Actually, it wasn't too little because we've dug it up recently. When I say we, I mean Christians. Now, we know from elsewhere in the scriptures about Jesus Christ that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. See that power and the authority that he has there from the very first words of God in the scriptures. "Let there be light." They're the word of Christ going forth. The authority in his word. We see the response of the worshippers as they come across this power and this authority was to raise questions. And that's what they do. They see, they hear the power. And when they hear the power, they ask questions. And then they see the power, they ask questions. What new doctrine is this? What is this? This is so different from what they've experienced before. And yet, as revealed in this historical encounter, let's just say that Christ's authority is unquestionable. It's unquestionable, the authority of Christ, even as we see it displayed here in verses 21 to 28 of Mark chapter 1. And that is the title of the teaching this morning, the unquestionable authority of Jesus. The unquestionable authority of Jesus. And as we commence and look at verses 21 and 22, we see with authority he teaches. With authority, and everything that we understood about that word authority, he teaches. And that's what the Lord does. He comes into the synagogue, and what's he desiring to do on the Jewish Sabbath day? Straightway on the Sabbath day, he's going in, obviously for the morning service, and he goes in and he enters in, and with his word he feeds. He's there to feed the people. He goes into that synagogue in Capernaum, not one of the greatest and biggest cities. It is described as a fishing village, although I think town would be far better. And he enters in and he does what he teaches. And it is ever the Lord's desire upon the Lord's day to gather his people together and to gather with his people and to feed and to teach. There are those people who say, we shouldn't have doctrine divides. Jesus comes in with what? With doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. He comes to teach. He comes to teach about himself. He comes to teach them the way of salvation. He comes to teach them the truth. He feeds the soul. He educates the mind. He reforms the life. He molds the will. He comes in with power and with authority. And that is why we must come under the means of grace. That's why we must come on the preaching of God's word, not the opinion of man, but the preaching of the word of God. And what does he do with that word? As I said, he educates, he reforms, he molds, but he heals. He heals emotional wounds. He heals us of bad understandings, but he also pokes the conscience. He also challenges the believer. He also nudges us awake and sometimes shakes us awake with that doctrine. But he does it to increase our faith, to make us more like him. He does it to grant us something very precious, increased assurance of who we are in him and who he is to us. And besides that word, that doctrine of Christ that goes forth to the people of Christ, it goes forth to convict the sinner, to challenge the sinner, to draw the elect to himself and to rebirth them by his word and his spirit. So with his word, he feeds. We also, with his word, he reveals here. He reveals something. Christ, by this teaching here, reveals that he has divine authority. These people have never seen anything like it. They've ever heard anything like it. Faith cometh by hearing of the word. They're hearing the word. They're hearing the scriptures opened up and preached to them. Now that says a lot about the scribes. That the scribes, we know, a scribe, you could describe them as those who are learned in the law of Moses. They were also called elsewhere lawyers. They knew the law of Moses back to front. They also knew other laws that had been added, although that would really describe the Pharisees. But they knew the law of Moses. They knew how you were supposed to do things and how far you were allowed to travel on the Sabbath and all these different aspects. But what did they teach? Did they teach the word of God? Did they teach the gospel? Apparently not. Did they teach Christ in all his fullness from the Old Testament? No. Here they see Christ. And it's astonishing. It's wonderful. It's amazing that they see Christ before them, but they hear the word of Christ. As far as they're concerned, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the son of the carpenter. They may have heard of him. He may have traveled to Capernaum at some point. Although Nazareth itself is about 30 odd miles to the west of Capernaum. But notice the reaction that they have. They're astonished. They're astonished at the preaching and the teaching of God. Astonished. And this idea is shocked. And even that word, you look into it as the idea of being overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed. They were challenged. They were, to use maybe a lower English word, they were gobsmacked. They were stunned by what they heard of this man preaching the word to them. And it is with power that Christ taught. With authority, with power. He spoke to the hearts and the minds of all those who were listening. The Lord had made them hungry. I can guarantee that, because in and of ourselves, we can drowse. We can become so easily satisfied with very little, and we're not hungry for the word of God. We don't come expectant and hungry to be taught, to be rebuked, to be changed, to be built up by the word of God. And yet we see here a whole synagogue full of people, maybe with some exceptions, who were astonished when they heard this. There's nothing negative in here. There's nothing negative either with regard to the preaching power or the miraculous power that we see later on. They're amazed, they're astonished, they wonder as they see Christ. And do you know what it is? Here we have Christ preaching to the people, and there's no human in between. There's no minister of the gospel. There's no preacher in between. I mean, how powerful and pure must that have been to hear the pure and unsullied word of God going forth? And yet the Lord himself is present today, and he will take the stammering, mumbling incompetency even of this man, and by his word and his spirit, he will still apply it and make good use of it, provided that I stick to his word. That's something we'll examine later on. But if these scribes had ever preached Christ from the Old Testament, if they've ever declared that they needed Christ, that the Christ that was to come, and they were to look for him, and that there were signs, even we know from the scriptures that the scribes and the Pharisees, they had an idea that the time was at hand. They had an idea that it was around now. King Herod asked, you know, where would he be born? Well, they could look into the scriptures, and they knew where the Christ would be born. Look, King Herod, it says it there, Bethlehem. They had an idea. They knew more than they wanted to admit. But the scribes did not preach Christ. And therefore they taught what? Without divine authority and power. It was powerless. It was worthless. People today, they preach from Freud. They preach from Jung. They preach from any other psychological self-help technique from the pulpit. And it has no authority from the word of God. Yes, there are some practical things, you know, about self-identity and some encouraging things about self-belief, but they're all tricks on the mind and on the soul. None of that will bring you close to Christ. None of that will save your soul. None of that will make you more Christ-like. And their equivalent was that. We can show you a few rules. We can read the whole of Leviticus backwards off by heart. And how does that teach me Christ? It doesn't. It must be Christ and him alone, because Christ himself is called the Word. That's a name for Christ. It's the first name that we meet for Christ in the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let there be no dispute, by the way. It truly says in the Greek, the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses theology is even worse than their Greek. The Word was God. So we have Christ as the divine Word, and that word that's there in the Greek is logos. You've heard of the word logos or logos, meaning a divine, meaning a word. That's all it meant in normal Greek, just the word word. But it also had a fuller meaning in the sense of it comes from a word meaning the spoken word. Logos is not just the written word, it's the spoken word. It's what literally where it comes from the verb to speak. The spoken would be a good translation. I'm very bad English, but it's a report. It's a divine utterance in the context of the New Testament. It means the revelation of God to man. And that's why Christ is called the Logos. He is the divine revelation of God towards man, who he is. And that's why he is called the living word, and why his word is a living word. And John reveals this aspect of the word being completely divine. So we've just listened to the first verse of John's, the Gospel according to John. But then we look at the first letter, the first epistle of John, in chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says this. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You see, when we're talking about testimony, which is what he's talking about, when we're talking about revelation, when we're talking about God revealing himself and the gospel to man, we have the Father and we have the Word and the Holy Ghost. Here we have the Word of God himself appearing in this little synagogue in Capernaum, revealing the gospel, revealing himself and revealing his power. But he reveals something of the fact of who he is, of his divinity. You know, if we see Christ in the scriptures, the scriptures say this, that we see God. And if we hear Christ in the scriptures, then we hear the word of God. And if we savingly believe on the Christ of the scriptures, then we become the children of God. That word is there to draw and to build and to feed. And it was having an effect in this synagogue as Christ, the king of preachers, the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet, as he is there teaching about himself and teaching the way to himself. The people were overwhelmed by what they heard. They heard the power and they saw the purity and they saw the doctrine of this great preacher. And the Spirit of Christ was doing what? He was applying that word to them. They weren't allowed to remain spiritually dead Jews. The word was having an effect upon them. And the word was having such an effect as it was going out in that synagogue that even the unclean spirits were getting affected. There was a man there that was possessed with an unclean spirit and he couldn't stand hearing the doctrine of Christ, which brings us to our second point. So we've seen with authority he teaches, but with authority he judges.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada and broadcast from Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. I trust that by the hearing of God's word, that the Spirit of God has come and done a work of grace in your heart by working faith in it, by causing you who were unwilling and unable to be willing and able to believe on the gospel, and that your never dying soul has been saved. To hear similar preaching to this message, may I please direct you to our website, which is found at calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. And my name once again is Paul Backhurst, and I am the minister of the gospel at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions, my contact details are to be found on the website, or you may email me at pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. That is pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. Or you can ring the office number on 403-285-5050. That's 403-285-5050. The church building of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church has been open since the beginning of June and is open for the worship of the true and living God. And you can come and join us at 11 a.m. for morning worship and at 6 p.m. for the evening service on the Lord's Day on the Sunday. And our address is 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. That's 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. And you're very welcome to come and join us. And if I can be of any assistance or you have any questions, please do get in touch. And may it please the Lord to bless you and yours with eternal salvation. Amen.